Well, today we are going to talk about a word that tends to be a little bit of a curse word. Oh, by the way, children, you can head on downstairs. Sorry. Ooh, that's gonna, praise God. All right, so our kids are gonna head on downstairs. But let me talk to you about a word that in Christian circles has become a little bit of a curse word. How many of you like to learn curse words? No, I'm just teasing, right? In different languages, right? Don't ask me for the Spanish ones because I will not tell you what they are. But, you know, a word that has become, unfortunately, has become somewhat of a curse word in Christian circles. For good reason, I get it. But this is the word prosperity. Do you know what I'm talking about? Maybe you've heard people use this word in a derogatory type of manner. They talk about the prosperity gospel. Maybe you've heard that word. Or prosperity theology. And they categorize certain preachers and teachers under the prosperity movement. Now, I want to tell you, I can understand why some people see that as a problem. And I will tell you that I, too, in some ways, can see that as a problem. Prosperity theology and prosperity teaching, prosperity preachers, what they tend to preach is that God wants to give every Christian everywhere health and wealth. And that if God doesn't give it to you, is because there's a problem in you. Either there's a lack of faith, or there is sin in you, or there's just something wrong with the Christian that is not rich and the Christian that is not healthy and not well. They teach that God wants to give prosperity to everyone. And now, if you listen to that, you're like, well, yeah, I know that God is a good God. And it kind of makes sense that God would want us to prosper. In fact, I will tell you, the Bible does tell us that God does want us to prosper. That prosperity is actually a thing in Scripture. And it's a thing for believers. But the issue is that some Christians can be poor. And by the way, it's not a sin to be poor. It's not a sin. If you read through Proverbs, you'll realize that it's not a sin to be poor. Many Christians were poor. The early church Christians, many of them were persecuted, and many of them were poor. They were constantly running. They couldn't hold down a job because they were constantly running for their lives, seeking shelter. You can't be rich when you are always running and hiding. That's just not the way prosperity works. So it is possible to be a Christian and to live in poverty. Prosperity teaching teaches that Christians should always prosper. And if you don't always prosper financially, then there's a problem. But there's really not a problem with prosperity. There's a problem with that teaching, of course, but there's not a problem with you prospering. There's not a problem with you becoming wealthy. There's not a problem with you becoming healthy. That's not a sin. It's not a sin to make more money. It's not a sin to get better. Prosperity is a thing that God does want for His children, after all. And the problem is not when you have material possessions. The problem is when material possessions have you. When you value the prosperity over the God who prospers or can prosper, when you value those things above God, that's where the problem exists. So there's not a problem with this word. It's really not a curse word. God does want you to prosper. In fact, today we're going to read out of Proverbs chapter 3, and a lot of it is going to talk about prosperity. It's okay to be rich. It's okay. It's not okay for your riches to own you and to have you. People like Abraham were rich. People like Solomon were rich. Job was rich and lost everything. But he was rich, and God returned back to him more than what he lost. So there's not a problem with wealth. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, 17, he says, command those who are rich in this present world. He says, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. Paul tells Timothy, there's going to be rich people in your midst. And he says, I want you to teach them and command them. He doesn't say, command them to become poor. He says, no, 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 just command them not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. You see, it's not about you having material things. It's about material things having you, about your hope being placed in the material things. He says, no, you're going to put your hope not in your wealth, but you're going to put it in God, who richly provides us with everything for your enjoyment. So God has given you things. And by the standards of our global society, the reality is many of you are already rich and you don't realize it. If you had your own bed, if you slept in your own room, if there was a roof over your head, if you drove here in a car, by the standards of the world, you're already amongst the wealthiest of people. So today what I want to talk to you is something weird. It's not what I typically talk about. And, you know, some people might watch this sermon and say, you see, he's a prosperity preacher. That's okay. I'm willing to take that criticism if you want to criticize me that way. But I want you to know that you can live a very good life. And I want to talk to you about how to live that very good life. Now, here's the thing. When we think prosperity, in our American mindset, we're thinking money. We're thinking God wants to give me more money. The reality is that the Word of God has a more holistic approach to prosperity. Because there's plenty of people that have money but don't have the prosperity that the Bible talks about. They don't have the peace like we talked about a couple of weeks ago. They don't have that wholeness of peace. How can you live a very good life? Well, let me give you four things that I don't come up with, but that Solomon gives us in Proverbs chapter 3. And if you want, you can open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3 and follow along with us. But Solomon, when he talks about prosperity, he says the first thing, if you want to be prosperous, you need to start with God's law. You need to start with the law of God. That's where all prosperity starts. This is what he says in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 2. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching. The word teaching there in the Hebrew is the word Torah, which can be translated as teaching or law. But what Solomon seems to be doing here is that he is instructing his son on God's law. He is saying, this is the law of God. This is not just my teaching, but I got this teaching from somewhere. My son, do not forget what I'm teaching you. Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and what? Prosperity. He says, don't forget my teaching, because what I'm teaching you right now will bring you peace. And the word there is peace, which is shalom. We talked about shalom. And shalom is about being complete, is a wholeness, is not missing anything. So God wants you to live at peace and prosperity. And the way to do it is by not forgetting my teaching, not forgetting God's law, not forgetting God's law. Can I tell you something? When you think about God's law, the reality is that God's law is actually easy to forget. I mean, in the day-to-day life, it is easy to forget. You think about the Hebrews and how the Hebrews, they get the Ten Commandments, right? And one of the first commandments, I believe it's the second commandment, is not to make an idol. Right? Not to make an idol. You keep reading, like a couple chapters later, just a couple verses later, what are they doing? They're with Aaron, and they have this calf that they built, and they're worshiping a calf. Like, just this golden calf that they're worshiping. Like, how did you forget the Ten Commandments so quickly? Like, within a couple of words, you've already forgotten what God has already told you. The commands of God are easy to forget. Don't believe me? Drive on 287 during rush hour. The commands of God are easy to forget. They're easy to forget. Solomon says, no, don't forget them. How do you remember things? You remember things by practicing them over and over and over and over. That's how you get it into your brain. And you're like, man, but God's law? Really? Like, I've got to do God's law, God's teaching. If I want prosperity, I got to do it God's way. The answer to that is yes. You've got to do it God's way. So it starts with God's law. But I want you to consider something here. Who is it that ultimately benefits from God's law? Think about it for just a moment. Who benefits from God's law? And if you want, just go through the Ten Commandments just real quickly in your own head. When it says, you know, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, you know, thou shalt not covet, all those things. Honor God above everything else. When you think about the Ten Commandments, who's the one really benefiting from those Ten Commandments? Is it God? Well, no, it's not God. God will be God whether we follow the Ten Commandments or not. In fact, in the book of Exodus, God was ready to wipe out the Israelites because they weren't following the commandments. They weren't obeying him, and he's ready to, I'll start fresh. He said, Moses, I'll start with you. Thank God for a humble leader like Moses, right? I was also thinking about this as I'm studying, kind of a side note here, but, you know, Moses is considered to be one of the greatest leaders in Scripture. Like, he's a great leader. And yet, the people were wandering for 40 years? You would think that doesn't say much about his leadership, but that's not true at all. Actually, it wasn't his leadership that was the problem. It was, okay, I'm not going to tell you what the problem was, but I hope you get it. Sometimes the problem isn't the leadership. Sometimes it's the people following the leader, right? Okay, but we will preach about that some other time. But let's talk here about the fact that we're the ones who benefit from obeying and being obedient to the law of God. And what was Solomon doing here? He's teaching his child. I'm going to show you in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is where it all comes out of. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you. This is Moses writing. And he says, observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy life. So God is wanting his people to enjoy life, to be prosperous, but he makes it very clear, how do you get there? It's through my law. It's through my commands. It's through my decrees. It's really, you could translate it even as teaching. It's what I teach. God has given you his law, and you should never look at God's law as something evil, as something that's going to get you in trouble. Rather, we should have a love for the law of God. We should want to hear the teaching of the Lord. Why? Because that's the teaching that's going to help me to enjoy long life. That's the teaching that's going to allow me to be prosperous. And this is what he says, these commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. They're on to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at the dinner table. Talk about them at home. And when you walk along the road. And when you lie down. And when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. And bind them on your foreheads. What is he saying? Look, this has got to be on your mouth all the time. Like, the reality is your kids should get sick of it. If they're getting sick of it, you're doing a great job. Keep it up. Keep going. He says, keep talking about it. Talk about God's law. So kids, what did we learn about the law of God today? Right? Let's talk about it with our children. And he says, internalize them. This needs to be on your heart. This has got to be on the inside of you. I love people that when I talk to them, all they want to talk about is the Bible. I love people that all they want to talk about is the things of God. I love those people. Like I love those conversations. I love it when I sit down with someone and they're just, man, God has been just telling me some things through his word. Like, those are the conversations that we should be having. Again, what is Solomon doing in Proverbs chapter 3? He's basically following that same teaching, that same principle that Moses laid out. He said, I want you to teach your children. And he says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. Keep them right there. Internalize them in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. So you want peace and you want prosperity? Where does it start? It starts with God's law. It starts with his word. Folks, we need to get into the Word of God. I can tell you that people who are getting into the Word of God, we see their lives change. We see their lives being transformed. Even in the church, like, there's people that you can tell when they've been studying a little bit more. There's some Christians that you can just tell when that believer has been reading their Bible a little bit more, when they've been praying a little bit more. You can tell. We need to start with the law of God. What's his teaching? If you want to be prosperous, that's where you start. But second, you continue with loving people faithfully. This is what Solomon says, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. He says, take this teaching, and you know what? Don't just internalize the teaching. That's a great start, right? Remember Jesus, when they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, right? And then the second thing he said is just like it. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Don't just love them like you love you. Love them like you love yourself. That's how we have to love people. He says those are the two greatest commandments. It's no surprise that Solomon would say similar things here. You want to start with God's law. You want to start with God. You need to love the law. You need to love God's word. But then you continue by loving people with faithfulness. And I love the way Solomon puts it. He says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. He doesn't say love and be faithful. He says, no, let love and faithfulness never leave you. There's a difference. If you don't catch the difference, let me try and bring this out a little bit. What's the difference? You see, to me, love and faithfulness, when I read this, it's like trying to hold on to your pets. Right? Like you see somebody walking their dog and it looks like the dog is dragging the owner more than, you know, they're walking their dog. It seems to me that love and faithfulness are constantly trying to get away. Like they're constantly trying to leave us. So Solomon says, don't let love and faithfulness leave you because they're trying to get away. We start with good intentions. We want to love people, but then people decide to do things that are unlovely. And what happens? We're like, oh, I'll let love go, right? I'll just let love go. Or people betray you and they backstab you and you're like, oh, I might just let faithfulness go. And before you know it, love and faithfulness are running wild and you're over here being just as hateful and being just as vicious as they were being to you. And Solomon says, no, don't let love go. And don't let faithfulness go. Don't let them leave you. Because the reality is that we sometimes want to let them go. I love what... I think it was George Flores. No, George Flores, somebody else. George, he was a comedian. I forget his last name now. George, he was a Spanish comedian. Lopez, thank you. Yeah, George Flores was a DJ, I think, on Star 99. But George Lopez, he says, you know, I don't want to be the bigger man. I want to be really small. I want to be really small. And the reality is, let's just be real here for a minute. I hope we can be real. Sometimes I don't want to be the bigger man. I want to be real small. I want to be real tiny. I want to be the real little man. And when you say those kind of things, when we say those kind of things, what we're really saying, I want love and faithfulness to be gone so that I can give way to my flesh and be who I really want to be. You mess with the wrong person now. Like, we don't want love and faithfulness to stay. We want it to go. And you know what? In this life, love and faithfulness are like waiting to leave, waiting to leave. At any given moment, Solomon says, no, if you're going to be prosperous, if you want to win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man, he says the second thing you want to do is you want to hold on to love and you want to hold on to faithfulness. That's tough, right? That's tough, because when you think about somebody that's hurt you, somebody that's spoken against you, somebody that's done things that they don't think you know, but you do know, like, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, those are the times that you're like, oh no, I don't want to hold on to love. No, Solomon says, no, hold on to love. Now, let's get something straight here, because there's a difference between love and trust. There's a difference. You don't have to trust everyone you love. I know that sounds really strange, but there is a difference between trusting someone and loving someone. When you trust someone, that is something that needs to be earned. As a Christian or as a person, I recommend personally that you allow trust to be something that's earned, not something that's just freely given. Or maybe at the very beginning you might, you know, give out some trust, but trust isn't always given to everyone. And it is possible for you to love someone and not trust them. I'll explain it this way. So think about a child. You have a five-year-old, and how many of you would trust a five-year-old with your stove? How many of you would trust them with that stove? No. You would not trust them with a stove, because you know that this child will get him or herself in trouble, and maybe even more than that, they're not to be trusted with stoves. How many of you would trust a five-year-old behind the wheel of an automobile that is moving? How many of you, amen, would trust? None of you. But the reality is that there's been five-year-olds who you have loved. And I love you enough not to trust you. Does that make sense? You need to learn that love and trust are two different things. I can love you and not trust you. I can love you but not tell you all my little secrets, because I don't trust you with your tongue. Like, I don't trust your tongue. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. It would be the same like you saying, you know what, you have a little issue with alcohol, I'm not going to leave you here with a fridge filled with drinks, right? I can't be trusted with cookies, like, just straight up. Like, don't leave me with cookies. And you would love me. This is how I know my family doesn't love me, by the way. I told you I was trying to diet, right? And I feel like January, my family bought the most cookies they've ever bought. And I work from home, so I'm home alone with all these cookies, okay? They don't love me. If they loved me, they would not bring the cookies in the home. Or they had a little too much trust that I did not deserve. Now, thank God, come on, we can praise the Lord, hallelujah. I did not, except maybe one time, have any of those cookies. You see, you can love someone and not trust them. I can love you and not trust you. What Solomon is saying, don't let love go. Just because you can't trust them doesn't mean you can't love them. Doesn't mean you can't be there for them. Doesn't mean you can't be faithful to them. Even if they were unfaithful to you, does not mean you can't be faithful to them. You know, one of the things I try to live by, and it's not always easy, I'll admit, but one of the things that I try to live by is that I don't want your actions to dominate my reactions. Like, I don't want what you did to me to automatically mean that I have to do something back to you, because I don't want that to be my nature. I want you to do whatever it is that you want to do to me, and I kind of want to be like Jesus and just say, hey, you know what? It's all good. Jesus loved people that he didn't trust. You think Jesus really trusted Judas? Nah, not really. But he was faithful to Judas. I mean, even at the end, as Judas is betraying him, he calls him friend. Even after Peter decides that he's going to deny Jesus, Jesus still lovingly goes back to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? Thomas, who was in some ways also doubtful and unfaithful to Jesus, Jesus says, hey, Thomas, let's talk a little bit. You see, you can be faithful to people that are unfaithful to you, and you can be loving to people that are unloving to you. Doesn't mean you put yourself back in a situation where they're going to continue to hurt you, but it does mean that you're not going to take vengeance. Look at John. He puts it this way. He says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Peter, he says this, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing. How many of you love this Bible verse? How many of you say, that's my Bible verse? On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called. You were called to be a blessing to even people who do evil toward you, so that you may inherit a blessing, so that you can be blessed. In other words, so that you can prosper. One of my favorite verses, actually. And God gave this, not that he gave this to me at one point, but I heard a message and a teaching on this at a time when someone had seriously hurt me. And it says this, do not take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I'm like, oh, you got a lane. Go for it, God. It's all yours. And you know what reality is that, yeah, I'm not going to take vengeance into my hands. And sometimes with you not doing that, you're actually leaving room. So if that person that's hurting you continues to hurt you, they're really only doing it to themselves, but you choose to be faithful. You choose to be loving even at that. The Lord says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. So number two, you don't let love and faithfulness walk out on you. You don't let them leave. You hold on to love. You were unloving to me, but I'm still going to love you. You were unfaithful to me, but I'm going to remain faithful to you. Again, I may not trust you the same, but I don't have to trust you to love you. It could be two totally different things. And there's nothing. Do you not love that five-year-old? Of course you love that five-year-old. You just know the areas where that five-year-old cannot be trusted. Do you trust me not to eat a cookie in a house filled with cookies? Don't put that kind of trust on me. Don't trust me like that. And you can still love me, but don't trust me like that. But because you want to trust someone, you need to trust God, and you need to trust them above yourself. This is what Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8 says. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You see how all these things are good for you. Health. You're going to have health in your body. If you don't trust yourself and you trust God, there'll be health in your body. Now, this is really good stuff, because it says that when you don't trust yourself and you trust God, he will make your paths what? Straight. What does that mean? Well, we all know that a straight path is the best path, right? You don't want to turn everywhere. And he says, well, it just so happens that when you trust me, you'll have the smoothest route. You'll have the easiest way to go. You'll be able to go the easiest direction. I remember one time somebody told me, I'm not a Christian because, this is what they told me. They said, because I know how to think for myself. This is what they said. And I went back and I said, well, turns out I know how to think for myself too. I said, but I realized that my thinking is flawed. So I have left the thinking to God. I said, God, you think for me. I will do it your way. I will let you take control of my life. Maybe you've seen this on the internet somewhere. Talking about success. Success, what people think it looks like. A straight path. Success, what it really looks like. Like that. The first time I saw this, I said, oh man, that's right, spot on. And God convicted me. God convicted me after studying this. And he reminded me of this image. He says, no, that's spot on when you're doing it your way, when you're doing it with your thinking. But when you do it my way, this is what success looks like. When you follow God's way. You see this? This is man's way. So yeah, man's way, that's what success looks like, if it ever even gets there. But that's what success looks like when you're doing it man's way. When you're doing it God's way, he says, I will make your path straight. Let's read that again. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, not just some of your ways, but in all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Then he goes on, he says, don't be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Fear what God has to say. So I'm going to leave that right there. So right now we've talked about, if you want to be successful in life, you want to be prosperous, you want to start with God's law. Number two, you don't want love and faithfulness to leave you, although there's this pull for them to leave you, it seems. You don't want those to leave you. And you want to make sure that you are trusting God more than you trust yourself. And you put your trust in him for all your ways. You submit to him in all your ways, and he'll make a straight path. But this is the last one here. You want to honor God with your wealth. This is not Pastor Rob talking. This is Solomon talking. He says, honor God with your wealth. You really want success? Honor God with your wealth. You really want to prosper? You want the very good life? Honor God with your wealth. Solomon tells us later on in Proverbs, he says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. That is reality. I can testify in my own life. The times when I've been stingy, the times when I haven't been generous and I haven't given like I should, those are the times when it just seems like I never have enough. Like it just doesn't come up. But at other times when I really haven't had enough, at other times, and I've given out of my poverty, I've seen God bless it time and time again. I tell you this from actual experience. This is real life here. This is true. There's a person that gives freely, yet he grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. By the way, should give, I love it in Spanish because it says actually somebody doesn't even pay his bills. He's not even paying what he should be paying, but they keep suffering want. This is what Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and you look it up in your Bibles. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, not just with some of the fruit of your crop, but with the first fruits of your crop. Not with the leftovers of your time, not with the leftovers of your money, but the top portion belongs to God. With the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. He says, when you give freely to God, when you honor God with your wealth, he says what? He says, I will provide for you. Malachi, the word says that I will pour out blessings upon you that you won't have room enough to receive. Like it's just going to be too much. You don't even have storehouses big enough for the types of blessings that God is going to give you. You're not going to see that. Let me talk a little bit about the tithe. And I know some of you struggle with the tithe. I don't mean struggle giving it or anything like that. What I mean is some people struggle with the concept of giving 10% to God. Giving 10% to God. Some of us really struggle with that. I got some cash. Sam, I if you don't mind coming up here, I asked them to come here. I want to show you what it looks like when we tithe, right? Now, I don't have a God complex here, but the Bible says that it is God that gives us our riches, that he's the one that gives us the power to have what we have, right? God, everything that we have belongs to God. Everything, okay? Not 10%, everything. Your house, your car, your whatever, your shoes, your dress, anything you have, it all belongs to God. And some of us should consider how small those dresses are. I'm just teasing. Because if that belongs to God. But no, reality. Everything we have belongs to God. I have $100 here. And here's what I want to do. I want to give you 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, $100, right? Nice. I just gave him $100, right? If I say, Sam, give me back $10 and I'll make sure that you'll always have more money. I'll give you more money. If I gave you $10, yeah. Could you give me back $10? $10, right? So let's up it a little bit. And let's just say I've got a couple more bills here. And Sam, by the way, I didn't tell you this before, but you can keep this money. This is all yours. Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We'll do it with 20s this time, okay? Watch this. Here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, Sam, can you give me 20, which would be 10% of that? Okay, all right. You know what? Let's just go straight for the big numbers. Let's do 100. Hopefully I took out enough. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Sam, let's do it with 50s. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Right? Do you think Sam would give me $50 back if I asked him? If I told him, I'll give you more, right? And he just gave me 50. That's 10%. How much money does he have in his hand? I'm asking for 10% out of the entire thing. I think I took out enough hundreds, did I not? Okay, I didn't. Oh, well. You know what, Sam? I just want to bless you here. Why don't you just keep it all? Thank you for participating. Thank you. Praise God. Amen. Oh, wait. Let me just be honest with you. These are fake dollar bills, okay? Just so you know, these are fake. But you can keep them. Thank you for participating. Don't think Pastor Rob is rolling like that, okay? Because he is not. Those are all fakes. To be honest with you, I wanted to do it with real money, but then I realized we have two services. I can't be doing that. But really, God says, you know, just give me back 10%. Just give me back 10%. And as long as you're faithful to do that, I will continue to provide. And if you trust me, and by the way, Sam, don't just honor me with that 10%, because I'm concerned about what you do with 100% of that money. I'm concerned about the way that you provide for your family. I'm concerned about the way that you give to the poor. I'm concerned. God is not just concerned about your 10%. Because after all, it's not even your 10%. It belongs to God, right? God is concerned with it all. And some of us say, yeah, well, but, you know, come on. God doesn't need my money. You are 100% right. In fact, Psalm says, I have no need of your bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, right? For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. God says, listen, Giving to me is not that I need anything from you because it all belongs to me already. He says, I know the birds and the insects are mine. Like it's all mine. Everything you have is mine. Giving is not about God. Giving is about us. It's about, can we trust God? Can we honor him? Deuteronomy says it just like that. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to provide wealth. Whatever it is that we have, it's been God who has given it to us. And I'll challenge you to give. And if you think, lest you think that I'm asking for more money for New Walk Church or anything like that, if you have not yet started that spiritual discipline, if that's not you yet, start practicing it somewhere else. If you think that we have wrong intentions here, if you feel like, I don't know where that money's going, I don't get enough coffee hour food, like if that's the way you're thinking, then you know what? Give it somewhere else and then come back to me and tell me if God has not blessed it. In fact, God makes that challenge to you. He says, give it to me and you'll see what I can do with it. For those of us that give, let me tell you, it is a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I want to just wrap it up here. But as we're living the very good life, let me ask you these questions. Are you living in obedience to God? Are you starting with the law of God? Is the law of God the most important thing to you? The teaching of God, is that important to you? Are you living in love and in faithfulness? Are you loving people faithfully? And granted, look, let me tell you, we all have areas to grow. And I read that to you and I'm like, oh man, like that's tough. That's tough. Like, it's not always easy to love people. It's not always to be faithful, especially when they've hurt you. But you know what? Don't let love and faithfulness leave you. You hold on to love and faithfulness. Are you trusting God more than you're trusting your own wisdom? Do you trust him more? Are you honoring God with your wealth? What do you think would happen if we, as a people, if we trusted God more than we trust ourselves? What do you think would happen if we, as a people, were focused on the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God? What do you think would happen to God's people? What do you think would happen if we trusted God more than we trust ourselves? What do you think would happen if we honored God with our wealth? If we said, God, no, my money is not my money. It is your money, God. What do you think would happen? What did you think would happen if we as a church did it? What do you think would happen if the church at large would do it this way? If God's people would live this way? Well, I'm going to tell you what would happen according to Proverbs chapter 3. Number one, we would have prolonged, peaceful, and prosperous lives. That's the first thing. Number two, we would win favor with God and men. Number three, our paths would be not crooked, but they would be straight. I will tell you what would happen. We would have an overabundance and overflow in our lives. We would have more than we need, not just what we need. God would prosper his people. Come on, somebody's got to praise God with me. Things would change drastically, dramatically. And I can tell you, I thank God. I believe God is doing a work here at New Walk, and he's doing it not because, like I said before, not because of the leadership. He's doing it because of the people. God is doing a work in this place because of your faithfulness, your obedience. You impress me. You amaze me with your generosity. You amaze me as you seek God. You amaze me. And I thank God for you every day. I am one of the most privileged pastors ever because of you. I really believe that. You're more faithful, man. You folks know how to be loving and faithful. You don't let love and faithfulness get away from you. And I see God doing things in our midst because of it. And I trust that God is going to bring revival just because we're being faithful to the Word of God, because we're doing it God's way and not our own way. Let me tell you, folks, if we want to be prosperous and we want to continue to prosper, here's the message I've got for you here at New Walk. Keep it up. Keep going. Keep trusting God. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Let's stay at it. And you will see how God will prosper us. You will see how people will say, man, you know, they maybe they don't have all the wealth in the world, but man, those people are doing something amazing there. We're going to continue. And that's what God is calling us to. Prosperity is not a curse word. Prosperity is something God wants to give his people. But he can only give it to his people when his people align with his will. I made the Spanish church say this last week, and I'm going to make you say it. Their accent was funnier than what your accent will be, but I told them to say some words that a friend of mine down in South Jersey, he preaches, and he says this all the time. He says, God don't bless, no mess. God don't bless, no mess. Go ahead, could you say it? God don't bless, no mess. God don't bless, no mess. I'm not going to give God my mess for him to bless it, but what I'm going to give God is my obedience, my submission to him, and I'm going to let God